Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Well, if you're not familiar with Advent, we did start last week, but Advent's generally just a time where we, as we were talking about in the prayer, just preparing ourselves, centering ourselves on the Christmas celebration. There's a lot of things in this world that we want to take away from that, just the craziness and the hoopla and the money and the gifts and all the different things that take to try to get our attention and try to get our focus, where we are very purposefully wanting to take this time to prepare ourselves for that by looking at the main themes that come from the Nativity testimony. For some that we've been... also got the daily devotional that we've been going through that if you did not get yet, we do have copies still out there that you can jump in on. But for Sunday mornings, different years look different for us when it comes to Christmas, but this year we're just really centering in because it seems like a lot of us have got a lot going on, and it seems like a good year to really dig into what Nativity is all about all month long. Sound good? Everybody still with me? Okay, so... last week when we got started, I did a rope timeline. If you're not familiar with the rope timeline, it's just basically a time of line, but we're using a rope to kind of give you a general feel about the time. And I'm not going to do the whole thing because when we did the rope timeline, it literally started here, went over there, back there, over there, back up here, and back up on here, because the rope timeline just kind of covered from like this year to the beginning of time. So it was pretty long, and to show you how long, like if you can kind of see, if you weren't here, just to recap, that little section that's kind of blackish is a year. So we were calling that 2024. Okay, so that's why the year seems to go fast and drag at the same time. But so a quarter inch was a year. So if you go all the way back to 2020, bloop, we're already there. Okay, so this was a relatively small section of time. Now, we did see that Viv has lived her entire life on this timeline. My daughter Emily has lived her entire life on this timeline. We went back to like the World Trade Center is back here. That happened within this timeline. But it's still relatively a short amount of time. And what the goal was is, as we saw just how long time has, is that we get just a bigger picture than just where we're sitting at. And the reason for that is because a big part of our Advent is this year is looking at the Old Testament, the scriptural prophecies about the Messiah and how long they were before Jesus was born, how long ago they were for us, how everybody knew them and how Christ fulfilled them in a way that we can also see how desperate God's people were to see the fulfillment of those prophecies. So the prophecies ended up like back by Greg's head. Hi, Greg. And then the birth of Jesus ended up kind of over by Jackie. Hi, Jackie. You know, I'll show you. Instead of bringing that whole long rope that took forever, we do have this section. I killed my craft project because I love you people. Okay. But it's still longer than I want to be. So, Chuck, do you mind holding that sign? Let's do... I'm sorry, I lied. Heather, you mind holding that sign? Chuck, I'll have you hold this sign. So, again, a quarter inch being a year, I want you to kind of get a... okay, and you'll go that way. They clothesline me. Come on, Kathy. So if a quarter inch is a year, the red section that you see here, if you weren't here last week, was not. This section, the white section, is the prophecy years. This is where Chuck is. Okay, so we're going to say Chuck is Isaiah. Hi, Isaiah. Okay, so that's the beginning of the prophecy years. Not that there's other prophecies... not other prophecies in the rest of the scripture, there are. But the time that God said, I'm going to speak to my people through prophets. I'm going to give them the word. They're going to go tell the people about the future, yes, but also about what they're doing right, what they're doing wrong, what judgments can come into place. And for a long period of time, about 250, 300 years, from where Chuck is to where the red line starts, was the year of the prophets. And that's how God spoke to everybody. Okay? So again, 20s, maybe about that big, but that's a good chunk of time. And then when you see the red come, look how lazy I am now. Okay, when you get right here, God stopped completely. He was completely silent. You got that? So talking, 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 where did God go? And the years of the red were the years of silence, which ends up being about 400, 450 years, when they heard nothing. Now, the birth of Christ is where Heather is. Hi, birth of Christ.
Hi.
Hi. Suddenly he shows up. Suddenly the fulfillments are coming. But for that long period of time of going through struggle, going through desperation, going through fear, they heard nothing from God. So all they had was to be able to go back and look at the prophecies and try to find some hope. They stopped mining the scripture all the way through, looking for things to hold on to until they could get to the point that is fulfilled, trying not to give up. Does that make sense? So what our goal is that we're mining these with them. We're looking at how it's fulfilled way down there and the joy and the confusion and the change that that brought into place and then applying it to our own lives today. Sound good? Sweet. Thank you, guys. Bloop. Oh, look. You're like Viv. You guys are great. I just throw it on the floor.
A double knot. There you go.
Thank you very much, guys. Does anybody want the 2000s as a suit? No? Okay. Okay. So that's where we're at, and last week we talked about hope, so we were looking at the prophecies about the forerunner, about John the Baptist, and what they had to work off of before they knew the whole story, and then how that whole story came into place. And then we learned some things. If you want to look back at that, again, they're all online on the website, or you can go to our Facebook page and look at the study on hope, because hope is very, very important before you get the peace. All these end up working together. If you don't have hope, there is no peace. Hope, do you ever realize, like, when you don't feel hopeful, that's where the chaos is? And the circumstances are blowing you away? If you don't have hope, you don't have peace. But we're going to move on to peace and look at another section. And so let's start with the Old Testament end of things, or the scriptural side, on what they had to work with. Okay, so starting out with, and this is kind of our key voice that we'll continue to come back to. Isaiah, all the way back where Chuck is, at the beginning of the prophet speaking in this way, he shares with us, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Everybody's good there, right? Mm-hmm. This is, again, hundreds of years before Jesus. Everybody had access to the scripture through the synagogues. Everybody knew what they were looking for, is that there's this promise that, obviously, I don't think anybody in this room, you might, I don't know how you could. You can't argue that that's about Jesus, even though Jesus wasn't born yet. I mean, that's just dirt, right? I mean, that's just kind of there. Okay, so in this period of time was the silence and the chaos, and they didn't really fully know, this is what they're holding on to try to find their peace. Now that they had their hope from the scriptures we looked at last week, that they were not abandoned, now they're looking for their peace to get them through those silent years. And so they start mining the scriptures. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, a couple other Old Testament scriptures that you can look at. Let's go to the next one. Leviticus 26:6. God says, "I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land." That sounds good when you're struggling, right? We're pulling out of the scriptures some promises. I mean, just like you and I do today, we're still waiting for Jesus to come back. We're mining the scriptures, okay? So in this silent time, I got this peace. I've got a promise from God that I can hold on to. Next one, number 6, 24 through 26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." A lot of us have heard this billion times, depending on what your background is in church. It's a benediction. As you're going back into the week, it's a nice little nugget, whatever the case may be. They're mining this. They're looking for this. I need that peace. I need the Lord's blessing. Why is he silent? Where has he gone? So do you kind of see the desperation side of the things that they're holding on to? Okay. So then it becomes, where is that going to come from? When is this going to change? When do these things happen? We'll go to Malachi. Malachi 5:2. Now we're starting to get something that we can get off our teeth into. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephi, you, Bethlehem Ephi, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judea, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be the ruler in Israel." And we're going to leave that up for a couple of seconds. Now I've got something to look for. Where is this promise coming from? Well, where's it going to come from? Where's it going to happen? Bethlehem, right. And when he gives us Bethlehem Ephie, he does that on purpose because Ephie is the older name or the more ancient name of Bethlehem. So let's say there's a Bethlehem, Ohio, and a Bethlehem, Indiana. Which one is it? Nope, it's this one. Okay? So he's giving us this. And that particular name means fruitful. And again, I love the names of the stuff in the scripture. So fruitful. So I've got this town that is known for being fruitful, as also known as Bethlehem now. And Bethlehem is a house of bread. So now if I'm looking back into the prophecies again, I'm picking up the manna. I'm picking up our daily bread. I'm picking up our subsistence, what I need to get through the day. That Bethlehem, that's the city it's going to be in. So those things sound great by the definition of name, but by any kind of logical means, it makes no sense. Because Bethlehem is an itty-bitty town that's not really worth a whole heck of a lot worldly-wise. It is about, at the time of Jesus, not time of Malachi, at the time of Jesus, there was a maximum of 1,000 people in that town. Okay, so when you go see the nativity and the town's full and stuff, they're overwhelmed because it's like you're going to Waldo times four, right? Of course, they're not prepared for a bunch of people showing up. It's just this little town. It's not counted for anything when it comes to the clans of Judah. It's too small. You've seen it, if not in the scripture, on The Chosen, we're talking about, can anything good come out of Bethlehem? I mean, there's nothing within this. Everybody's going to read that and go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. That's where Jesus comes from. The only thing it's known for, okay? So if I'm talking about Waldo, because I live in Waldo, we got the fried bologna sandwich, right? That's okay. We used to have Grohl's Furniture used to be there. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. It was worth the trip. That's what they always said. People believed it. The claim to fame that Bethlehem had is that's where David was from. So the great mighty king that they had, David was from this area. That makes sense. That's how God sees things. He looks at people that nobody else counts worthy. He looks at people that are misfits like us. He's one who looks at the most insane possible ways to do things and does them because he gets the glory that way. And so we know, okay, it's going to come from Bethlehem. We know these things within that. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Shouldn't be too hard to find since we're narrowed down to about 1,000 people on the most end. But that's where the ruler is going to come from. And so this little town has that spotlight for those who are hopeful. Because when you have 400 years of silence, there's a lot of people who just give up hope. When you have 400 years of silence, there's a lot of people start taking the scriptures for granted. When you have 400 years of silence, you have a lot of people that just forget. Once again, we're in a season of mining the scriptures ourselves, and we understand that that's exactly what happens. But for those who are hopeful, they're looking at Bethlehem. They're looking in this area to look for Jesus. So what do you picture? If that's all the scripture that you have, okay, come from Bethlehem, it's a little town. Once coming, he's going to be ruler in Israel. So now, what do you picture? That's all you got. Are you picturing a baby? Is there some guy that's going to graduate at the top of his class, maybe, and then he gets into the military? You know, there's not a lot to go with when it comes to these things until you get into the hindsight. But there is some additional within this as well. We'll go to 2 Samuel 7:16. We do have a promise that your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So whatever this is going to look like, it's going to change everything. Can you kind of get yourself in that place of somebody living during that time? What you're looking for, what you're waiting for, what you're hoping for, if you're hoping at all? Okay, let's look at fulfillment. If you guys would, let's get our Bibles. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, again, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around you. If you need one, borrow one, keep one, steal one, doesn't bother me at all. YouVersion is up and running. If somebody wants to use YouVersion, it's just an online app that you can look for local live events, and you'll see TSF and today's date, and all the information will be there.
It's not there.
Oh, or maybe I didn't publish it. Okay. You people won a lot. Very demanding. Okay, so for those of us who have the Bible open then, you can look it up on your BibleGateway.com if you want. Luke 2 is where we're going. And we're going to see how this fulfillment comes into place. Again, none of us would imagine this. This is awesome. Just awesome. Verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Okay, so where did they go?
Bethlehem.
There we go. There we go. Why did they go there?
To register.
Right. Is that a surprise to God?
No.
That's if you are going through the devotional with us, December 4th, what was that, about a week ago? That would have been last Wednesday, maybe. I like the perspective on this. It says, have you ever thought what an amazing thing it is that God ordained beforehand that the Messiah shall be born in Bethlehem, as Micah 5 shows, and that he so ordained things that when the time came, the Messiah's mother and legal father were living in Nazareth, and that in order to fulfill his word and bring two insignificant people to Bethlehem that first Christmas, God put it in the heart of Caesar Augustus that all the Roman world should be enrolled, each by his own town. That God, I mean, God knows what he's doing. They didn't know exactly how things were going to play out, but God knows what he's doing. And he brings them to the city of what?
Bethlehem.
They give it a nickname, the city of what?
David.
So we now see that the prophecy is coming into place. This is when it gets weird. No, I guess it's already weird, but let's go ahead. Verse 8. In the same region, so still in Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of who?
David.
A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Do you see the faith in that statement? It's not saying, let's go see if this is true. Let's go see if this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning that child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, because that was the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Once again, prophecy leading into prophecy. So, this is probably my second favorite group in the Christmas narrative section. We'll talk about the other guys here soon. I like quite a bit. But the shepherds are awesome, especially for a church that proclaims that we are a church for us misfits. Because over and over again, God uses people that nobody else would assume. There was no way in any understanding of the scripture during that silence period that they would say, oh, I bet shepherds are going to be part of this. It's not going to happen. Shepherds were looked down upon. This is not the Pharisees and Sadducees out on a religious retreat and the angels show up. These are guys that at this point, and again, I say this gingerly because my wife is from a family of shepherds and they raise sheep for years and decades. So full love, full respect. But in this time, shepherds was considered a spit job. It was not something you wanted to get your son into. It wasn't something that you want your daughter marrying into. It's not a doctor or lawyer. These guys were looked down upon by the majority of the culture, mostly because they were untruthful and kind of thieves. Like they were known to let their sheep go into other people's fields to graze, stealing from them. They were known to steal from other flocks if they weren't looking after them the way that they should. It was so bad that at this time, if there was a court case, and again, if you've been around, I love talking about this, you probably heard me talk about this before, but if there was a court case, and me and Chuck were there, and Chuck got mad and shot me, And the only person that saw, I can't pick a woman because you guys weren't allowed to be shepherds at this point. Dan was there, and Dan saw it. And he said, he did it, I saw him. And they said, oh, okay, what do you do for a living? I'm a shepherd. They're like, oh, you can't testify in court. Women weren't allowed to testify in court. Shepherds weren't allowed to testify in court. So this is the first witnesses being shepherds is such a God thing, it's hilarious. He doesn't care about that stuff. He doesn't care about that stuff. He went to the humble. When you humble yourself, he'll lift you up. He went to the humble. And so they're out there doing the job. They're not even the day shift guys. These are the night shift guys, right? They're just kind of hanging out, watching over the sheep. When the angels show up in this magnificent, beautiful way, bringing in scripture, bringing in a prophecy, do not be afraid for what you've been waiting for all these years. Suddenly, Jesus. Suddenly, Jesus. Now, if that's not bizarre enough for them, they'd have to be able to try to sell that out somehow. Now the angels have told them, go into Bethlehem, and this is how you're going to know who the baby is. They're going to be in a barn, and he's going to be wrapped up in swaddling clothes, and he's going to be in a manger, which if, I think probably most know, but maybe not. A manger is a hay trough. It's something that they feed animals in. They had nothing else, so they put him in a hay trough. And that's how you know that you found the baby. Again, if I go back to Isaiah 9 about this mighty warrior, or Micah, this mighty warrior coming out of Bethlehem, this is not matching up. It's not matching up. But if they said, he is a baby and he's in the hospital, go to the nursery wing and you'll figure out which one it is, that's not exactly God-like, is it? It's like, well, we think it's him. We'll follow him for around a while, make sure it doesn't become like a Monty Python, Life of Brian type situation or something. But no, he's like, look, it's impossible. You're going to find a baby in a manger and swaddling clothes, and his mom and dad's going to be there in a barn. It's, seriously, that's how you're going to find him. That's how you're going to know. And I've always loved, because like, I don't mean to downplay the Hallmark movies. And if you like Hallmark, I'm not making fun of them specifically. It's just kind of a general term. But like when you watch nativity stuff and Christmas movies and stuff, I think it's just so much more polished than what it actually was. Anybody see the movie that just came out, The Best Christmas Pageant Ever?
Yes.
If you haven't, go see it. It's really, really good. It's a complete side note. I'm sorry. But all the main characters get filled up by this one group of family brothers and sisters that are like the troublemakers of town. And it all goes haywire because it goes beautiful too. Much more realistic, I think, than the other stuff. But you know, you got Mary and Joseph and the light and the cow and all that kind of stuff going on. And then the shepherds come in and it's all this beautiful stuff. I think these guys were like going from barn to barn going, is there a baby in this one? Hey, any chance you happen to have a baby in a manger in there? Right? Like they're just going from barn to barn trying to find this kid until finally they turn around the corner and there's a woman. And her husband, and the sounds of a baby crying. And they say, see this thing that the angels told us about. This is what we've been waiting for. This is where the peace comes from, a crying baby. Who would ever imagine that? But everything that we have in the prophecy falls right into, your Savior is coming, who will give you peace. He will come to Bethlehem, the house of bread. He's coming to Effie, the place that is fruitful, and you will have peace. I love how God works. So as we look at these two things coming together, that question becomes, how do we learn from these things to bring peace into our own hearts in the middle of all this craziness that's going on around us? And most of the craziness, if we're really being honest, is not so much about Christmas cells as it is life. Right? Go with me, if you would, over to Isaiah 26. I want to go back to the prophet. I gave us our initial prophecy that we're looking at, a kind of a centerpiece prophecy. Isaiah 26, we're going to start out at the very beginning. I'm going to read you a chunk, and this chunk comes from a period of time. Again, this is on the Chuck side of things, the early prophet Jews. As far as that particular season of scripture. And at this point, this great prophet that we have is groaning for judgment. He's waiting for the Lord. Long before the Red Sea even started, all the way across that line, he's waiting for the Lord. And the way that he's begging for the day that he can go from being the city of sin to be in the city of the Lord. This is what he has to say, and I think he gives us some great ways to look for peace. So in that day, the song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind has stayed on you, because he trusts in you. She trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level, and you make level the way of the righteous. In the paths of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and your remembrance are the desire of our souls. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For where your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world lean, O Lord, righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. So, O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they don't see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire of your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all of our works. O Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead, they will not live. They are shades, they will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all the remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so will we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant. We arrived. But we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall rise, their bodies shall see, or shall rise. Sorry. You who dwell in the dust, awake, sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers, and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself for a little while, until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from this place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and will no more cover its slain. So not great news from the prophet for those that are of not of Christ, of not of God. But there are several things within here that we do have that are note takers, like bullet points. So I'm going to give you bullet points. And there's only 11 today. Okay, here we go. Number one, peace takes faith. First thing he talks about in here is peace takes faith. If there is no faith, there is no hope. If there is no hope, there is no peace. If you think the world is falling down around you because of the circumstances that are going on in your life and what's going on in your job and with your family and your addiction and within your struggles or the decisions that you continue to make over and over again that are not within God's will or what other people are doing to you, that's not going to bring peace. It's got to have faith. I've got to be able to mine these things in the scripture and say, that's his promise. This is who has it. This is what I'm going to lean into. Second one, he tells us that peace comes to those who keep your mind stayed on Christ. Keep your mind on Christ. I tell you, I can't think of too many times that I have felt completely destroyed in my mind just thinking about Jesus. Maybe when I was in a time of struggle, maybe when everything's coming against me, it's just like, you know, but I know Jesus got this, I know Jesus got this, I know Jesus got this. I'm getting the scripture, I'm desperate or whatever. But most of the time that I'm stressed out, maxed out, let's say you're just looking at the checkbook, it's not like, okay, well, God's giving me provision, so let's see how he's going to play this out. It's not a normal mindset. But when we stayed on Christ, when we put our mind on Christ, that's where peace comes from. Three is trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ. Heather already wrote that one down, so she didn't write it again. You got ahead, didn't you? I'll tell you, I knew you got ahead. I see it. I can see it. But you don't call God your everlasting rock if you don't trust in Christ. Number four, walk the level paths. The path's narrower, but according to the scripture, that when I love it in Psalms. I don't know it off the top of my head. Maybe somebody will look it up. He's praying, make your strengthen my ankles, make path straight before me. And, you know, there's another psalm that takes and says, he's brought me into a wide open space because he takes pleasure in me, because I'm following the Lord. There's going to be level paths in front of you, and other ones that probably you know is going to be pretty bumpy, but you just feel like having a drink anyways. Choose the level paths. Next one, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord is in there. He's not moving before the Lord. He's not taking things in front of the Lord. Number six, desire him with your soul. That's more than desire him, by the way. You might want to underline with your soul. That's something deeper. Your name and remembrance are the desire of my soul. That's what Isaiah says. And then seek him with your spirit. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you in the night. How many people are living in the night right now, right? I seek you. I'm chasing after you. Now you can have a theological debate on the difference between soul and spirit, but that's not the scope of today. Number eight, learn righteousness from judgment. That's one that we don't always do well, but it's throughout the scripture from beginning to end. If God comes down and says, hey, look, you're on the wrong path or you're doing something wrong, learn from it. Learn from it. You read something in the scripture like, oh, man, that was me last Tuesday. Don't make next Tuesday like last Tuesday. Learn from it. Move forward. Learn that righteousness. The wicked are the ones that he said do not. Number nine, he ordained peace for you. Can you stop and think about that for a second? According to Isaiah, according to scripture, I don't know if you believe in the Bible or not, but he ordained peace for you. You have it. You have it. It's just what Satan's trying to steal from us. By the way, did I mention number nine? He ordained peace for you? I want to circle that one. Number 10, glorify him. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. I'm telling you, I think God likes to answer prayers so that when things get answered, you know that God did it and it wasn't just some kind of weird coincidence because you were thinking about that the other day. He gets the glory. Glorify him for your peace. Glorify him for these promises and these truths. And then wake up and sing. He's telling us, get out of the dust. Get out of the dirt. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. If you've accepted Jesus as Lord and forgiven your life, by acknowledging with your mouth he's the Son of God, you're king, I'm not, I'm going to follow you. You believe in your heart he died and rose again, so you accept that forgiveness. And you're not walking with him, and you're his child, and you're going, oh, I can zone out for the next 30 seconds. Tom says that every freaking week. Wake up and have joy and glorify the Lord that you can get up out of the dust. Amen? Amen. This is where our peace comes from. We need hope to be able to lean into peace, and that's what the Christmas narrative, the testimony, is all about. This is him moving so you and I can have Jesus suddenly.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.